Take your Bible, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. John says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes was a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Hallelujah. You may be seated. Thank you. What we have read this morning, ladies and gentlemen, is the second advent of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Dr. A.J. Ironside said this: "One may go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he will only find one reference that deals with the rapture. That's John 14 and verse 3. Jesus said, 'And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also.' But I also believe that there is another passage that deals with the rapture. John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus saith unto her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die.'" Somebody says, "Now wait a minute. Are you telling me that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are only two passages that deal with the second coming?" I did not say that. I said only two passages deal with a rapture. You see, there are folks that have been saved for years and are not aware of this simple truth, that the second coming of Christ is in two phases. When he comes for those of us who are saved, his feet will not touch the earth, but we will be raised to meet him in the air. That's called the rapture. Somebody objects and says, "Wait a minute. Where do you find that word rapture in your English Bible?" You don't find it. It is what is called a transliteration. And that's simply a fancy word for saying that we take a foreign word and we make it an English word. And it comes from the Latin word rapto, rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So there's the rapture, 7 years of tribulation where all hell breaks loose on earth. After the 7-year tribulation, Jesus is coming back to earth. Those of us who are saved are coming back to earth with him. That is called the revelation or the second advent of Christ. Now, in the New Testament, there are 7,957 verses. No less than 330 speak of the second coming of Christ. 41 verses deal with the rapture. 290 verses deal with the second advent or the revelation. Now, as far as I can tell, there are only 2 verses in the entire Bible that mention both phases of the second coming in the same verse. For instance, Titus 2 and verse 13. "Looking for that blessed hope," that's the rapture, "and the glorious appearing," that's the revelation, "of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." Again, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing," that's the rapture, "and at his kingdom," that's the revelation. Now, ultimately, what we are concerned with tonight in our message is the second advent. Verses 11 through 16, Revelation 19. In these six verses, Jesus is given four names. Two have to do with his first coming. Two have to do with his second coming. Number one, will you notice, please, verse 11. I call this the name of his sinlessness. He is called faithful and true. John 8 and verse 44 says, the devil's a liar and the father of lies. Jesus is faithful and true. Everything that Jesus is, the devil is not. Everything the devil is, Jesus Christ is not. The devil's a liar and the father of lies. Jesus is faithful and true. Years ago, we were on the island of Singapore, been there three times. And the pastor said, Brother Comfort, I'd like to take you on a tour through a Buddhist complex, the largest complex on the island of Singapore. And so there were several buildings connected with it. And one building, there was a table with a lot of books about Buddhism and Buddha. So it was for tourists to pick up and read about Buddhism. I picked up a book on the life of Buddha, and I was amazed to find out that Buddha never claimed sinless perfection. That was a revelation to me. I thought Buddha would have claimed sinless perfection. But you know, I thought about that, and I don't know of any religious founder that claims sinless perfection. Hey, but Jesus Christ did. You see, 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, he was a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. For he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The name of his sinlessness. In John 8 and verse 40, he challenged the Pharisees, and he said, which of you convinceth me of sin? There wasn't a Pharisee in the crowd that could say that Jesus ever told a half-truth, that Jesus ever said anything that had a double meaning. As a matter of fact, as he was facing the cross in John 14 and verse 30, he said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. And only Jesus could say, I do always the things that pleased my heavenly Father. Judas Iscariot had to say, I betrayed innocent blood. The dying thief said, this man had done nothing amiss. Pontius Pilate's wife said, had nothing to do with the blood of this just man. Pilate said, I find in him no fault at all. Ladies and gentlemen, a lamb without blemish and without spot. My son-in-law, Mike Pelletier, is an evangelist. And when he was starting 32 years ago, I took him with me in some of my meetings, and he would preach to the Christian schools. And he was preaching in a Christian school in North Carolina. Young man was saved that week, came to Mike at the end of the meeting. And he said, Brother Mike, he said, I've been saved this week. He said, before this week, I always thought that Jesus was a good man in the crowd who volunteered to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. And my son-in-law rightly said, young man, if Jesus had simply been a good man in the crowd, he could not have paid my sin debt. It took a lamb without blemish and without spot. The name of his sinlessness. Number two, I call this the name of his superiority. Verse 12, he has a name written that no man knows but he himself. Song of Solomon 5:16. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he's altogether lovely. Psalm 45 and verse 2. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Psalm 89 and verse 6. For who in the heavens can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When I started Ambassador Baptist College, by the way, I was telling Pastor, I said, the only thing wrong with your church, you have too many tall people, too many tall fellas in this church. And I told him, before I started Ambassador, I was 6'3". It has a way of wearing you down, folks. But anyway, I started Ambassador in 1989, and my good friend Gene Lansley from Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church in East Tennessee called me and he said, Brother Comfort, would you come up and preach over the Christmas weekend? And I said, sure, Gene, I'd be glad to. Been there many times. And so I have since learned that the way to go to East Tennessee from Shelby, North Carolina, is to get up to 40 Interstate, go over to Asheville, and then you go up Interstate 26 to East Tennessee. That takes about 2.5 hours. But I looked at the map, and I thought, now that's going out of the way. The quickest way is to go through the mountains, and you can save time. Now, my wife will tell you that I am directionally challenged. When you give me directions, don't give me any of this east and west business. I don't understand that. I do understand right and left, but I don't understand east and west. Several years ago, when the GPSs came out, my wife bought me a GPS for Christmas. And you know, I never thought I'd have two women telling me what to do all my life. But I listen to that woman in that little box, and when I do, I wind up in the right place. So, that Sunday morning, I took off and went through the mountains. Folks, that Sunday morning, I went through a whole lot of places that very few human beings have ever gone. And it took 4 hours instead of 2.5 hours if I had gone the proper way. But I noticed something very significant. I noticed a name over and over and over and over again. I saw that name on placards in yards. I saw it on billboards. I saw it on bumper stickers. I saw it on church marquees. You know what that name was? The name Jesus Christ. And I didn't see the name Michael Jordan one time, not one time. And I thought to myself, unless it is a political time, there's no way that you can travel 4 hours and see the same name over and over and over again unless it is the name Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the most beloved name on the face of God's earth. All you've got to do is go to Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you will find millions that have given their life's blood for that name which is above every name. H.G. Wells says, Jesus Christ is the most dominant person in the history of mankind. And that's the truth. He has a name that no man knows. I want to say not only it is the most beloved name, are you listening, kids? Look at me, please. It is the most hated name on the face of God's earth. Have you ever seen a carpenter pounding a nail and he hits the wrong nail? What does he exclude or exclaim? Does he say, oh, Buddha? No. Does he say, oh, Muhammad? No. It's, oh, Jesus Christ. My wife and I were in Puerto Rico several years ago, and I went to McDonald's to get her some breakfast food. I was standing in line, and there was a little girl, probably 10 or 11 years old, standing in front of me with a friend. And she was talking in the Spanish language, and all of a sudden, something triggered her. And she exclaimed over the entire McDonald's, you could have heard her, "Oh, Jesus Christ." I thought, isn't that something? This girl probably doesn't even speak the English language, but she knew enough to blaspheme that name, which is above every name. Let me say this, folks. You can't be neutral about that name. Matthew 12 and verse 30, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathered not with me scattereth abroad." What are you going to do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, "What will he do with me?" We notice the name of his sinlessness. Number two, the name of his superiority. But here's the name the Jehovah's Witnesses do not like. I call it the name of his sonship. Verse 13, he's called the Word of God. John 1, 1 through 3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." John 1, 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Several years ago, I was in my yard in Shelby, North Carolina, and a Jehovah's Witness came up to the yard. When I went upstairs, my wife said, "Honey, did I detect you were talking to a Jehovah's Witness?" I said, "Yes." I said, "How did you know that?" She said, "Well, I saw you shaking your finger at him." Well, when he came up to my yard, I said, "Do I discern your Jehovah's Witness?" He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. Does your New World Translation say in John 1, 1, in the beginning was a Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God?" He said, "Yes, it does." I said, "If you believe that, you'll die and go to hell." 1 John 2, 22, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." He said, "Well, do you know what the name Jesus means?" I said, "I surely do. It means I am salvation." He said, "No, it doesn't. It means Jehovah is salvation." I said, "I'm glad you said that." I said, "I want you to take your New World Translation and turn to Isaiah 40 and verse 3. By the way, the best verse in the Old Testament on dealing with the deity of Jesus Christ with a Jehovah's Witness. Isaiah 40 and verse 3 is fulfilled in Luke 3 and verse 4. Here's what it says. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord," in capital letters, "make straight in the desert a highway for our God." I said, "Now let me ask you some questions about this verse." I said, "What is the word Lord in capital letters?" He said, "It's the word Jehovah." I said, "You're right." I said, "Number two, who's this first prophesy?" He said, "It prophesies John the Baptist." I said, "I'm impressed. You're right." I said, "Number three, who was John the Baptist a forerunner of?" He said, "He was a forerunner of Jesus Christ." I said, "I gotcha. I gotcha." I said, "Isaiah 40 and verse 3 says he was a forerunner of Jehovah." I said, "You know what intelligence tells me? The Jehovah of Isaiah 40 and verse 3 is the Jesus Christ of Luke 3 and verse 4. And unless you believe he's God, a very God, you can never get to heaven." All right, number one, we've noticed the name of his sinlessness, faithful and true. The name of his sonship, he's called the Word of God. The name of his superiority, he has a name written that no man knows but himself. But I love this. Number four, I want you to notice the name of His sovereignty. Verse 16, He's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. He is a King and He shall reign. Revelation 11, 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever. Young people, we sing the song, He's got the whole wide world in His hands. There's a problem with that song. Who is He? He is not God. He is Satan. This is not the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of Satan. But one day the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever. Psalm 2, 1 through 6, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break asunder their bands and cast away their cords from us. Get it? But He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Why? Yet have I set my King upon the holy hill of Zion. He is a King and He shall reign. In 1947, all of Europe was abuzz with the royal wedding of Princess Elizabeth to the Duke of Edinburgh. And the papers picked it up months in advance, the day when the couple would go to the chapel and exchange vows. Well, the day came. People from all over Europe came to see the royal couple. In the crowd that day, there was a 12-year-old boy, King Faisal II from Iraq. He wanted to get a glimpse of the royal couple. But something caught his eye that interested him more than the royal couple. It was the royal horses. He was a horseman. So he broke the line to get a better look at the horses. And the police, not knowing who he was, grabbed him. They shoved him back in line and they warned him, you stay in line or else. The next day, in the newspaper, there was an apology in the headlines. We did not know who he was. You see, if he had been wearing a crown and carrying a scepter, they would have known he was a king. When Jesus came the first time, Matthew 4, 17, He said the kingdom of God is at hand. But there was nothing about Jesus that resembled a king. He was born in a stinking stable, laid in a borrowed manger. When they saw Him, there was no beauty that they should desire Him. He was a lowly Nazarene from Galilee. So they put Him on a cross. But ladies and gentlemen, when He comes the next time, the world with embarrassment will say we did not know who He was. In closing, in 1975, my wife and I took a trip with Dr. Bill Rice, who's now in heaven. Dr. Bill, in those days, he said anybody that was connected with a ranch, I was on the board at that time, he said you can come for a minimal amount. It was a 22-day trip, Pastor. Nine nations, $1,200. And so just before we were concluding our trip, we stopped in Moscow for 4.5 days. Now, it was the second week of December, and when we were in the Bible lands, it was moderate weather, kind of like it is in October here. So most of us didn't have heavy coats. Most of us didn't have gloves. And so when we got to Moscow, it was a blizzard. And the snow was 2 to 3 feet deep. So we sat down the first night and our guide started explaining our itinerary. She said, now, tomorrow you will stand in line to view the body of Mr. Lenin, the founder of communism, along with Karl Marx. She said, now, the line will be long. And regardless of how long you stand there, you will stand in line to view the body of Mr. Lennon. And Dr. Bill said, now, ma'am, we're not dressed for that. We've just come from the Bible ends. We don't have heavy coats. We don't have gloves. She said, you don't have any choice in the matter. Whether you want to or not, you will stand in line to view the body of Mr. Lennon. She said, now, let me give you some ground rules. Number one, don't put your hands in your pockets. If our fingers became icicles, we could not put our hands in our pockets. She said, number two, don't shuffle your feet. She said, number three, don't even whisper to the person next to you. My wife and I stood in line, and there was a man in front of us who whispered to the man next to him. The police came and took him out of line, and only God knows what happened to him after that time. Folks, the longer I stood in that line, the angrier I became. Why? We just come from the open tomb of Jerusalem. We had some North Carolina Baptist preachers with us, and they got a little Pentecostal in that open tomb. We started singing, up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah, he arose. And there was some commotion going on in that tomb. But you know what? Nobody came down and said, now you preachers are making too much noise in this tomb. You can't shout in this tomb. You can't praise God in this tomb. But to see the body of Lennon, we couldn't even whisper. You know, the first thing I thought about when my eyes beheld that dead phony, I thought, Mr. Lennon, one day in the bosom of hell, you will bend your knee and you will scream that Jesus Christ is Lord. King Playboy Hugh Hefner, Mr. Howard Stern, the infidel, many of these who have denied the name of Jesus will bend their knee and scream that Jesus is Lord. Are you listening? You will too. Why don't you do it this morning? Because you want to. Don't wait until then, because you have to. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. As my wife comes to the piano and plays, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Let me ask you this question. If you died right now, can you give me a Bible reason why you know you'd go to heaven? Now, wait a minute. I'm not asking if you're a Baptist. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm not asking if you try to keep the golden rule. I'm asking you, was there a time and a place when you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Your life was changed. And if you died right now, you can give me a Bible reason why you know you're saved. If you can give me a Bible reason why you know you're saved, would you kindly slip up your hand, please? If you're not sure you're saved, don't be a liar and raise it. If you're not sure you're saved, don't be a liar and raise it. All right, thank you. You may put them down. All right, now listen carefully. Several of you could not raise your hand. Do you know you can be saved right where you sit? There are several things you must understand. Number one, that you're a sinner. Number two, that the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve, separation from God. We're sinners. Number three, Jesus Christ, when he died on Calvary, he took your sin debt and he paid the price for your salvation. You say, how can I be saved? Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved right where you sit. I wonder, are there those tonight, this morning, who would say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to make sure. Include me in the prayer. I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to make sure. Include me in the prayer. Just slip up your hand and I'll see your hand and pray for you. Anywhere in the building, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to make sure. Include me in the prayer. Just slip it up high and I'll see it and pray for you. Anywhere. I wonder, is Jesus Christ superior in your life? Is he at the top of your priorities? If I ask you to put a list of your priorities, where would Jesus Christ be on that list? You say, preacher, he's not in first place. And God spoke in my heart this morning, I'm saved, but I'm not living as a Christian ought to be living. And I need to get right with God. Would you pray for me? I'm saved, but I'm not living as I ought to be living. Would you pray for me? Slip up your hand, please, right now. God bless you. God bless you back there. God bless you over there on my left. Yes, several here at the front. Thank you. Preacher, I'm saved, but I'm not living as I ought. Pray for me. Anybody else along with these? God bless you. Yes, God bless you way at the back. Thank you, Father. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that there was a time as a 15-year-old boy that the Holy Spirit made me realize that I was a sinner, that my sins were responsible for nailing Jesus Christ to Calvary's cross. And although I had believed in Jesus for 15 years of my life intellectually, that night I realized there was a difference between a head knowledge and a heart knowledge. And some of these young people have a head knowledge this morning, but not a heart knowledge. May they realize when they receive Jesus Christ into their life that it changes their life. It changes their direction in life. I pray, dear God, for Christians this morning who said, I'm saved, but I'm not living as I ought. Help them to realize that they cannot live for Christ apart from the Bible. They must be in the Bible on a daily basis. And dear God, I pray that as a result of this day, that there will be lives changed forever in Jesus' name. Stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Here's my invitation. You need to be saved. Come and let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Number two, if you're not living for the Lord, you know you're saved, but you're not living as you ought. You come and get right with God as a Christian. As we sing softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Pastors here at the front. The